The lesson, if you're following to read it through, is in the 13th chapter of the book of John, verses 18 through 25. The heart of the lesson is really Judas Iscariot. And in thinking of Judas Iscariot, we think of him as a long ways off, that we could never become a Judas Iscariot. Well, I want to tell you that it'd be very easy for me to be speaking to people right tonight who may be members of fundamental churches to become a Judas Iscariot. One, a false profession, people that think they're saved or that know they're not saved and yet they're with a band of professors, or people that can lie easily, or people that can steal a little bit, or people that can just plain disobey the plain teaching of the Word of God. This is all it takes to become a Judas Iscariot. Now that seems very severe, but when I'm through with the lesson, you'll agree with me. I was shocked when I started in the ministry to find an evangelical church, and that word evangelical is a rubber word. You can stretch it as far as you want. But to find an evangelical church giving religious dramas showing that Judas Iscariot was really a hero. Now, this shows how far you can drift from the truth when you disobey the Word of God. And I think, and I've never seen these portrayed or read anything about these kind of plays, but what I found that the roots of almost every one of them were in Thomas De Quincey's essay on Judas Iscariot, because he presented Judas Iscariot as a hero. And he said the only reason he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, because he had such faith in him that he believed that Jesus could set up his kingdom just by one empire miracle. And so he did it to force his hand. Now in the next place, he betrayed him with a kiss, which was a sign of love, that he loved him very much. And not only so, but we also find as we read that essay, he said that he betrayed him with a kiss, and he felt so badly when the plan had miscarried that he went out and committed suicide. And when you read Thomas De Quincey's essay, if you didn't know the Word of God, you'd come away saying, well, I guess that must be true. He was a hero. But when you look into the Word of God, you'll find Jesus said, none that you've given me have I lost. And he's on his knees now in the great intercessory prayer in the 17th chapter of John. None have I lost save the son of perdition. We don't think of religious heroes being called sons of perdition. Not ever. And furthermore, didn't he say, a year before he betrayed him, he said, one of you shall betray me. He said, one of you shall betray me. Religious heroes are not betrayers. Again, he said, did not I choose you 12 and one of you is a devil? Now this isn't the language that you speak of religious heroes. And so we find Thomas De Quincey's essay left a mark upon people who are ignorant of the teaching of the Word of God, and they make Judas Iscariot a hero. But I want to use an illustration from science and apply it to back up the thesis with which I began, that many people are in danger of becoming Judas Iscariots, as much as Judas himself was. There is, known to science, a certain caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. And you know, there's a little enemy fly that sometimes stings its little egg in that butterfly, in that caterpillar. And that little egg becomes a larva. And it begins to eating on the butterfly forming elements in the caterpillar. And the caterpillar continues its life as a caterpillar and dies. Never becomes one of those beautiful imperial butterflies that we used to like to chase and catch and put in captivity. Now, what is this little enemy fly? And there may be many of them, that can reach a professing Christian. Notice I said professing Christian. What is it? Well, one of them is false profession. Now, Judas Iscariot was with the band. He was covered up as one of the 12. He was making a false profession. I can imagine the Lord following those disciples out of the place of prayer, maybe dropping back and putting his arm over John the disciple of love, and he'd say, you know, he said, I wish you'd pray for Judas. Well, they prayed for everybody. But why Judas? He said, well, I only say pray for Judas Iscariot. Now, Jesus needed not that any man should testify of man, because he knew what was in man, and he knew what was in Judas. He knew he should betray him from the first. And he was anxious. He was anxious for Judas Iscariot. Now, one of these then is false profession. And there are people that go along with false profession. I recall one time many years ago, a young man had requested his membership to another church that was a Bible-denying, blood-denying church. So I had to have a conversation with this young man, and I asked him if he realized he was going to a church that denied practically everything that the Fourth Baptist Church believes. I said, we believe that this church believes that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus Christ was God's Son, very God of very God, and that he worked miracles, his blood saves us, that he was born of a virgin. And, well, he said, yes, I realize that. Well, I said, do you believe those things? He says, no. He said, I don't believe those things. Well, I said, you've been a member of this church for a long time. And I had looked it up and told him. Well, he said, yes, I was baptized with a class of boys and I came into the church. What, were you born again? No, I was never born again. Now, there's one who was making a profession, going through the motions of Christianity, listening to sermons, attending Sunday school classes, everything else. But they don't realize the same sun that melts the wax of soft hearts that have been converted and changed. Also, that same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. You can't be exposed to the gospel teaching and gospel preaching and gospel songs without it doing something to you. We're living in a day when people think, so what? You know? Well, look, there are many people worse than I. That doesn't spell anything. Then false profession. Judas Iscariot was guilty of that. The second thing, now we'll pass. Let's go back to 1 year before Judas Iscariot betrayed his Lord. And we find 1 year before, you remember it was that scene of the anointing, then the 12th chapter of this same book by John. And in that 12th chapter, you remember, when he said, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And you notice, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, there's no period there. That this ointment might be sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he had the bag and was a thief. Now, when you think of it, as you study the gospel records, Judas Iscariot made a false profession of Jesus Christ. It was very easy to go from that to make a false profession of loving the poor and helping the poor. In other words, he could pretend to love anything rather than doing something for Jesus. You see? Now, people could say, for example, about us, well, that Fourth Baptist Church is too radical. They scare people away. And they preach about hell, trying to scare people into the kingdom of God. Now, it isn't that they believe that. But in their deception, you see, in their being deceived, like Judas, you see, was making a profession. And then
he substituted for doing something for Jesus. He substituted some great appeal that he wanted to make for the poor. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. No, no. And when people throw up smoke screens that your testimony is too strong, as you're too radical. But if you ask someone, where will you be 5 minutes after you die? You know, recently on a Sunday night, I had a boy come up to me. I'd say he's about 11, and maybe only 10. And he said, Pastor, he said, can I ask you a question? I said, you can always ask me a question, because I've often learned things by people asking questions. I never conduct a class in the seminary that I don't give them a chance to ask questions. And that's a time, too, where a teacher can tell the difference between telling and teaching. You can do a lot of telling without doing any teaching. And this boy said, why do we say, where will you be 5 minutes after you die? He said, it won't be 5 minutes, will it? I says, no. Absent in body, present with the Lord if you're saved. You shut your eyes to earth and you open them to heaven. You shut your eyes to the scenes of now and you step into eternity. That was a good question. Now that boy was learning. He'd thought that thing through. In other words, he knew there wasn't going to be any transition. There wasn't going to be any soul sleeping. Do you realize that boy, being under the teaching of the Word of God, knew more than one of the cults that teaches that when you die, you're buried and your soul sleeps until the next age begins? Now, he had heard the Word of God, believed the Word of God, and knew that there was something wrong when you say 5 minutes after you die. He said 5 seconds would be better. Yes, and then you can subtract 4 from that. And you got 1 second. But that thinking. Now, here this one was substituting. He was feigning a love for the poor that he didn't have. He didn't have that love for the poor. And people that criticize us for our testimony will never tell you the reason why they criticize. Usually they'll criticize, one, because they are dead in trespasses and sins and they're not born again and not saved. Now the second thing is, they may be saved, may be born again, but they refuse to do anything about service for God. They refuse to share their substance with God. And they, like Judas, will pretend all of these excuses. You know, this was a year before Judas betrayed Jesus, that he was insincere. You see, false profession is based on insincerity. And then that same principle of insincerity was laid down, you see, as feigning a love for the poor, which he knew was not true. Now, that isn't all, but he was a thief. Now, let us see the foundation. One, I say, this enemy fly that stings itself into that caterpillar, that enemy fly could be deliberate false profession. It could be insincerity. Say one thing in one place, something else in another, like a chameleon. Maybe he could go to work and swear as loud as anybody. Maybe he comes to church, he'd be as pious as a monk. You could just see piety dripping off of him when he sings and when he worships. And go right out and be something else. That's insincerity. False profession based on insincerity. And then notice, thou shalt not bear false witness. He was bearing false witness. He was leaving the impression of a lie. Now the commandments are our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. You never get to Christ disobeying the commandments if you're unsaved. All you got to do is just walk over them. And when you break one, they're like bananas. They come in clusters. It's easy to break another one and another one and another one. Thou shalt not steal. Didn't mean anything to Judas. He was habitually insincere. He was habitually dishonest because of his insincerity. Now, he is also habitually, no doubt, habitually a thief. Look at the commandments that he's broken. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Word of God said the love of money is the root of all evil. Yea, it's a terrible thing. The 30 pieces of silver, the price of Jesus' blood. Now as of old, man by himself is priced for 30 pieces. Judas sold himself, not Christ. I leave that point with this one statement. I never knew a dedicated, soul-winning Christian who complained about the church hollering for money. Never did. I've seen them weep that they couldn't give more. Yes, lots of times. I've seen them borrow money to support the work of God. I had a relative, I think I've told about it once, a relative of mine, a widow with children to educate and support, who mortgaged her home to buy the land on which the First Baptist Church of Spokane is standing today at Lincoln and 2nd Street, where I was licensed to the ministry, later ordained, where I was baptized. A widow with children to educate and support, mortgaged their home. Now, I'm not saying everybody should go out and do that, but I'm sure the Lord led her to do it and honored her for it. Love of money is the root of all evil. But how many have given excuses? They have exhausted everything they own. Then they have extended their credit until that's all exhausted. And then they give the Lord an excuse that they can't afford to give him their tithe. Naturally not. They've given themselves all of their cash and all of their credit, and consequently, they can go no further. Now I want to use an illustration from John Bunyan. This is a picture of the false profession of the insincere man, woman, or child who walks with the children of God and carries this mystery of iniquity that I've talked about in his heart, that Judas carried. And what I'm illustrating is gradualism. And I'm talking about, and John Bunyan was kind of sincere. He called this kind of a person feeble-minded. And he called the enemy that I'm talking about Slaygood. And he gives a dialogue between feeble-minded, who is taken over by sin in these various capacities I've spoken of Judas. And the dialogue goes like this. He says, I'm a captive. He said, I'm a captive. I'm in bondage. Oh, that I could be free. That's what feeble-minded says. And do you know that the false professor and the man who loves his sins more than he loves obedience to Christ, do you know that that false professor is trusting reason, the fool that said in his heart there is no God? He thinks he can deceive man, and he thinks God is going to be fooled. And so John Bunyan just called him feeble-minded. He said, I am a captive. I'm in bondage. Oh, that I could be free. All Judas had to do to be free was repent of his sin of insincerity, repent of his false profession, repent of his lying, and repent of his stealing. That's all he had to do. Sam Jones used to say about, they said, well, what does repentance mean? And by the way, it isn't generally known, but Sam Jones carried one with him who helped some in the music and some in the invitation. And Sam Jones was kind of rough and ready, and he was very caustic at times. And they asked him once in a public meeting what they meant by repentance. He said, well, he said, in your case, it means quit your meanness. Well, that was real terrible. But, of course, that's part of it. That's turning away from your sin. That's half of it. And the other half is turning to Christ. And feeble-minded, you see, he was a captive. He was in bondage. Oh, that I could be free. But he wasn't willing. Feeble-minded wasn't willing to quit his meanness, to turn his back on false profession, on lying and stealing. He wasn't willing to do that in order that Christ, by faith, might save him. But now we might have come to that was a week before, or that was a year before. Now we come to the last week, which is the lesson today. When we come into the last week that our Lord lived,
We've got something else. When we come to this, it says, supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Last Lord's Day morning we were talking about, you remember the creation in the first three chapters of Genesis, talking about the creation and temptation, sin, and redemption. Did you notice how Eve was involved in a central manner in all three of those, all four of them, even in the redemption? Now, notice, will you, in this, and this makes me think of it, what was the difference between Adam and Eve when sin entered the world there in Genesis 3:6, where Eve saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eye, tree to be desired to make one wise? She took thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband, he did eat with her. The secondary motives that I pointed out last week, one was physical appetite, you remember, the aesthetic appreciation, the lust of the eye, and then the secondary motive of the intellectual appetite, and then the social motive. I want you to notice, when we went back to Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, where Satan said five times, I will, I will, I will, he said, I will in his heart. Did you ever notice the difference? That's why there was no redemption for Satan. It was a spiritual and inward fall. Therefore, there was no redemption for Satan. Satan said, in his heart. Now notice, will you? And it's where the heart enables man to be redeemed. All he has to do is accept Christ as his Savior. And here was one that walked and talked with Jesus for 3 years. But he refused to accept Jesus into his heart. You see, then we find here the Lord's own words, and they're very severe. And I'm in the 13th chapter of John, if you just tuned in. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Easy for him to put it in his heart because he was insincere, he was a liar, he was a thief, he was playing the role of a Christian, of a follower of Christ. By the way, hypocrites, hypocrite, means playing the role. That's what it means. Originally in the Greek, that's what it meant. Where a man would come in, and they used to sometimes just use masks, and instead of changing complete robes, they would just come in with one mask, and then they'd go off stage and change to another one. And he'd be playing maybe the role of two or three characters, one person. That's where this word came from, playing the role of. Now notice. And so Judas' heart was wide open. That's why we read by Paul in 2 Timothy 2:26. He said that they may recover themselves out of the clasp or the hold of the devil, by whom they're taken captive at will. In other words, the devil can take those false professors, take them anytime he wants to. They're there. All he has to do is put this in their heart, and he has them. That they may recover themselves, that's the King James, as he opened it, the King James said they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who takes them captive at his will. Judas Iscariot was a sitting duck for the devil. And look how long the Lord waited. You remember the Lord said, friend, why comest thou thus? That was the last pleading of love. The Lord knew him from the beginning. Like I quoted a moment ago, the end of the second chapter of John. Jesus needed not that any man should testify a man. He knew what was in man. Yes. Then you go, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, in the third chapter of John. So we find this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, layeth aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And he said, what I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And as we go along, we find when he was serving as the host at the table, John leaned over and he says, when the Lord said, one of you shall betray me. And they all said, Lord, is it I?
Old Judas, right to the last, you know, just as insincere there as he was for those 3 years he'd walked with Jesus. Thought he was still covered up. Like Achan, you remember, in the camp. He let all the tribes go by and his tribe was chosen. Then he let all of the families go by and his family was chosen. And finally, it came down and he was sifted out to the last, and then he confessed after he was caught. We find Judas saying, with all the rest, Lord, is it I? He knew who it was, but he didn't think the disciples knew, and he didn't think Jesus knew. You see, people underrate Jesus. They think that they can fool God. Believe, is your sixth chapter of Genesis is a great chapter. And be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And they that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And they that sow to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And so Judas with all the rest. And then notice again. Now he said a year before, he said, have not I chosen you 12? One of you is a devil. All right. Now Judas, it's put in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. And the Lord said, one of you shall betray me. They all said, Lord, is it I? John leaned over and said, who is it? And Jesus didn't speak his name, but he said, it's the one that's going to dip in the sop with me. This has a tremendous meaning. It's just like on Communion Sunday, which is next Sunday, that you'd be sitting just side by side with someone you hate, just hate them. And you would take the communion grape juice, and they would take it, and that you too, as it were, and the world does it, sometimes clicks their glasses, they're drinking to each other, and this is what Judas was doing. He was feigning a oneness with Jesus Christ when he dipped in the sop with him. And the Lord planned it that way to see if he'd stand by his insincerity to the last. And he did. Notice what happened. And this is proof, internal evidence. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. In other words, the Lord didn't see any use. Only in the garden, he said, friend, why comest thou thus? The last pleading of love. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon every false profession that's made of Jesus Christ. Oh, that they may realize, our Father, that false profession is based upon insincerity. And insincerity is based upon lies, and lies is based upon stealing the good name of another and claiming it for oneself. We ask that thou wilt take the things of God, show them unto us, and especially those who by gradualism are playing with sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.